Today I'm going to preach part two, living godly in an ungodly culture. To say that we're living in an ungodly culture really is an understatement, folks. I believe that we've drifted from being a post-Christian country to being an anti-God country. It seems that the word tolerance applies to every other lifestyle, movement, or religion with the exception of Christianity. I think many have the idea that there are many roads to God. So, the one-way exclusiveness of reconciliation with God the Father that Jesus Christ proclaims might not sit right with their idea of tolerance. But Jesus himself said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me." I think some additional words from the Bible will be very appropriate here. In the book of Acts, chapter 4, verse 12, it says, "Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." You know, in the book of 1 Kings, chapter 18, Elijah, that great prophet, really threw the gauntlet down to King Ahab with these words, "Now therefore ascend and gather to me all Israel into Mount Carmel, and the prophets of Baal 450, and the prophets of the groves 400 which eat at Jezebel's table." So Ahab sent unto all the children of Israel and gathered the prophets together unto Mount Carmel. And Elijah came unto all the people and said, "How long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him." And the people answered him not a word. Elijah is here standing alone. And by the way, he was indeed the majority because he had God with him. No matter how alone you might feel as a Christian, where you work or where you live, you are a majority if you're a follower of Jesus Christ. He was alone yet confident in the Lord his God. Now, in his day, there were many pagan forms of worship. There were probably those living then that were offended at Elijah's lack of tolerance. Yet Elijah knew that he knew that his God was God. And he was exactly right. Remember verse 21, "And Elijah came unto all the people and said, How long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him. And the people answered him not a word." Now, do you think that it's possible that among this great crowd of people that was gathered there to observe this dynamic event, that there were probably already people there who were believers in Yahweh, Jehovah God, and they were already worshiping the one true God, yet they let Elijah stand alone. In their hearts, they were believers, but they were intimidated and afraid to speak up and declare themselves to be with the God of Elijah. No one stepped out of the crowd to go over and stand with Elijah. Here is this man of God standing alone, and many of them there probably revered him as a prophet of God because they were believers in Jehovah God themselves, but yet they took no stand beside him. They had a wonderful opportunity to encourage him. Even if just one would have stood with him, that would have lifted him, but yet Elijah would not be moved from his encouragement, knowing that he was serving the one true God. But you know, when the fire fell and consumed the sacrifice, it became obvious as to who was God. When that happened, there was no hesitating regarding the reaction of the crowd. 1 Kings 18, 39 and 40 says, "And when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and they said, The Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God. And Elijah said unto them, Take the prophets of Baal, let not one of them escape. And they took them, and Elijah brought them down to the brook Kishon and slew them there." You know, folks, sad to say, there may be a majority of professing Christians who are here today. You know in whom you have believed. You've placed faith and the one and only Jesus, the Christ, the Savior of the world. Yet You may be like those possible believers in that crowd on Carmel who, when Elijah said, "How long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him, but if Baal, follow him." And the people answered him not a word. Now, on a scale of 1 to 10, 10 being the highest, how would you rate your godliness in the midst of the ungodliness of the culture that we find ourselves in today? Are you ready to speak up for the Lord? Or do you constantly bow to the intimidation of the ungodly culture around us? We are now living in a country when, in a way, the voice of the church is the only conduit of truth. Certainly there are TV and radio preachers, some good, some not so good. But all in all, it is the voice of gospel preachers that must be faithful to proclaim the truth, to give proper direction to God's people, reminding them that Jesus Christ is King, Jesus Christ is Lord, Jesus Christ is the only way. Dr. Paul Chappell wrote an article called "The Woke Agenda and Its Influence on Churches and Colleges." He shares this in the article. Leaders of the past, such as Jerry Falwell, Lee Robertson, and Adrian Rogers, boldly spoke against the sins of their day. John Adams, second president of the United States, pointed out, "It is the duty of the clergy to accommodate their discourses to the times, to preach against such sins as are most prevalent, and recommend such virtues as are most wanted." And I say amen to that. We're now living in a time in our country that reflects the biblical truth of Isaiah chapter 5, starting with verse 20. "Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe to those who are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight. Woe to men mighty at drinking wine. Woe to men valiant for mixing intoxicating drink, who justify the wicked for a bribe and take away justice from the righteous man." Some might wonder if there's any hope for America. Beloved, I sincerely believe there is great hope for America. We have a great country with a great Christian heritage, and our light has not gone out yet. The American people support so many missionaries overseas. America is usually the first to get there when there's a disaster throughout the world. America still has a heart for others. And there's a lot of salt and light in this land. So I say there is great hope for our country. In a great way, that hope is for God's people to begin to speak up and stand up for Jesus and begin to live godly lives. And when you're living a godly life before this world, it gives you a hearing to their life. People are watching you. You may not think they are, but more people are watching you than you think. When Christians begin to reflect Christ in their behavior, we begin to have a contagious walk that they want. There is such an emptiness in so many people's lives that only Christ can fill. And when they begin to see a Christian who is walking with Christ, it makes a difference. We need more Christians to become like Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. You know the story. You probably learned it in Sunday school, how that Daniel was thrown into the lion's den and God took away any taste they had for Daniel. They had no taste for him. God chose to protect him. He was God's man. He would not bow to evil. Then there's Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These three would not bow. They were thrown into the fiery furnace. There was one like the Son of God in there. I believe that was Jesus. And Jesus took very good care of them. As a matter of fact, they were never closer to Jesus than they were right then and there. So many times when the fire gets the hottest, that's when you can find yourself closer to the Lord and the Lord closer to you than ever before. But these godly men would not bow to anyone or to anything other than the one true God. On Friday night, we had a children's program here. It was our Christian schools program. Susie Elliott organized it and headed it up. Susie's been a part of our school for 29 years now. She was a teenager here. and went to school, and she kept going to school, and now she has a doctorate in music. Susie Elliott could be teaching in a university, but she chose to stay right here in our Christian school to teach children music. It was a wonderful children's program, and the theme was on Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and Daniel, and their courage, and my, were they ever courageous. Now, at the end of the program, they had, do you call that a curtain call, when the actors come out, and they take a bow, and then the congregation applauds. And so there was a group that came out, they had a part, took a bow, people clapped. Another group came out, they took a bow, people clapped. Were you here, Purvis? Okay. Another group came out, and the people bowed, or the kids bowed. They were our third to sixth grade children. The children bowed, applause. And then when the children that represented Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and Daniel came out, they were probably expected to take a bow, but then they flashed up the sign. I love it, don't you?
Amen.
And this needs to reflect the posture of all of us when it comes to the ungodliness and any intimidation that may come our way as to our voice for Jesus Christ. I'll just turn this around now, because we all need to be reminded of this. I want to share with you, first of all, and this has to do with where godliness begins. This is where godliness begins. It begins with a serious self-examination. Hebrews 12, 7 and 8 says, if you endure chastening. Well, let me start here. I'll get to that shortly. Recently, I was in Bossier City, Louisiana. Bossier City is right beside Shreveport. I had the wonderful privilege of preaching Kurt Zortman's ordination service. Kurt's a former member of our church. I was going to go anyway, and then Kurt asked me to bring the message. His wife Susie and their daughter Jaden began attending our church in 2012. Kurt was an army officer, and at the time he was out of the country. When he returned, Susie let him know that he was going to go to our church. And I believe the way Susie put it to him is that there was no negotiation. So I don't think he put up any argument whatsoever. He was going to go to church with his family. Now, from a spiritual standpoint, Kurt thought he was okay. He was raised in church. But I believe he told me that in the church that he was raised in, he never heard the gospel. It was in 2013 that Kurt began attending our church. At the end of every sermon, you know that I give an invitation. Well, Kurt began to pray that prayer that I give, and Kurt prayed the prayer to receive Christ as his Savior. I didn't know that. He never came forward. And the thing is, he kept praying the prayer every service, over and over and over. And I think it's cute, because eventually he learned he only needed to do it one time. But that's when he began to grow in Christ. His interests began to be towards the things of God. He began to grow in Christ. He began to learn good doctrine, good theology. He began to realize that he only really needed to do it once. And he just began to learn. Eventually, the Zortman family was transferred from here by the army. They would go to Missouri, and Kurt would become an elder and serve the Lord in that church. He was even asked to preach at least once at that church. Then the army transferred him back to us here, and he would begin to serve. Kurt became a deacon here. He became, he actually led that neighborhood prayer event that he walked point with. He became a Connect class leader and teacher. And I would have him preach a couple of times here. Maybe some of you remember him preaching. And boy, he was a good preacher. I would also baptize Kurt in 2019, because he received Jesus Christ as Savior at this church. And he was born again. From here, the Army would transfer Lieutenant Colonel Kurt Zortman to Fort Polk, Louisiana, and give him the responsibility of a command. He was in command of about 7 companies. That's about 700 soldiers. While at Fort Polk, he sent me an email sharing that he was going to go into the ministry. He felt that calling, obviously. He would finish his command. He had enough years in to retire. And then he would enroll in New Orleans Baptist Seminary, where he's enrolled now, studying for the ministry. And then he became the interim pastor of Elm Grove Baptist Church in Bossier City. This would eventually, they would eventually move towards calling him as their senior pastor of that church. And what a privilege that I had to preach the ordination of this man of God. I watched his journey all these years. And what a blessing it was to speak at his ordination service. And a double blessing for me was because he asked Price Harris, a music evangelist. I've known Price for about almost 50 years. And when I was in youth work, Price had me down when he was a staff member of a church in Shreveport to preach 2 summers at a youth camp that they had there. And Price became a dear friend, and I've had Price here a couple of times to sing. Maybe some of you recall his singing. But I connected he and Price with one another when Kurt moved down there. I knew Price would be a great friend to him, and he asked Price to sing at the ordination. And so before I preached, Price stood and sang, and he sang a song, Make Us Faithful. And he used a video behind the song, and the video that was being shown, faces of pastors and preachers from the past would pop up, like Billy Graham and Adrian Rogers and Jerry Falwell and others. And I had to follow that. But I joyously followed it and preached the ordination service of the new pastor of this church. Listen to me now. Kurt thought at one time he was okay. He was a rising Army officer, doing well in his career. He comes to our church, hears the gospel, receives Christ. A number of times as he prayed it over, he only received him once, of course, but he received Christ as his Savior, born again, and his life begins to change. His interests are changing more and more towards the things of God, and he's growing. He can't help but serve the Lord because Jesus is in him. And I want to tell you all, if Jesus is in you, you can't help having interest in the things of God. I'll say it again. If Jesus Christ is in you, you can't help but having interest in the things of Jesus. Oswald Chambers says, salvation means the incoming into human nature of the great characteristics that belong to God. A great mission field in the United States of America is the local church. Our churches are filled with religious people who know Christianese or the Christian language. They've learned it over the years. And they've just been in the habit of going to church because it's a nice thing to do. It might look good on your resume when you apply for a job. But they've yet to be born again. I was told that 30% of the people during COVID that have left church are not coming back. COVID was long enough to get people out of the habit of going to church if their motivation was not because they loved the Lord or knew the Lord. So many churches are having to rebuild like ours, and the Lord has been so good to us during this time, and we are rebuilding. But where are all those people? Where are they? Their interests are elsewhere. That's where they are. Their interests are elsewhere. I looked up recently the interest that people have. You know what the number was? Listed on that web page was 120 interests. By the way, we have our own Baals, and we have our own Ashtoreths. We have our own false gods in America. The false gods of America is money, stuff, careers. That's where the interests of so many are. And that might be where your interest is this morning, more than being interested in serving the Lord Jesus Christ, whom you will spend eternity with forever and forever if you know him. What about this matter of being a Christian? You can't be godly unless you know the Lord. This is something that's not going to happen. You can be religious. You can put on the show. You can know Christianese. You can do some good things. But you can't be godly without knowing Jesus. Have you ever heard anybody say, if you ask them when they became a Christian, they replied by saying, "I've always known Christ. I've always been a Christian." Well, it's like somebody saying, "I've always been born." If you ask for their birthday, "Oh, I've always been born." No, salvation really is an event. You don't have to remember the date. The main thing is that you were there when it happened. And there can be seasons of backsliding. We've all experienced that. But if you're truly a child of God, you can certainly have seasons of backsliding, but you will be chastised by the Holy Spirit if you know the Lord. Hebrews 12, 7 and 8 says, "If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? But if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons." On this Mother's Day, I've been without my mom for almost 13 years. Mom passed away May the 17th, 2012. In a few days, it'll be 13 years. I'm thankful that I had parents that loved me. And I'll see them again one day. That great event called the rapture could take place any time now. And we who are alive and remain shall be caught up to be with the Lord. Don't confuse the rapture with the second coming of Christ. They're different. The second coming comes 7 years after the rapture. But when the rapture takes place, those who are in Christ shall be snatched away. And we'll meet the Lord in the air. And guess who else we'll meet? We'll meet our loved ones too, who are already with the Lord and will have glorified bodies at that time. God's people have a lot to look forward to. And I know I'll see my mom and dad again one wonderful day. But my mom and dad loved me so much. See, I belonged to them. I was their son. They had responsibility for me. And they loved me so much, there are times when they gave me whippings. You know, I could use the word spanking, but spanking does not seem as severe as whippings. I don't know what kind of correction that you receive as a child, but my mom and dad loved me so much that they gave me whippings. And on this Mother's Day, let me share with you that the worst whipping that I can remember was from my mama. There was a time when I went to the, I think I was 7 or 8 years old, I went to the railroad tracks. What is it about railroad tracks that attracts boys? Well, I came home, and I was so dumb as dirt, I told her where I'd been. And she told me to take my pants off. And she took a switch. And I don't remember if I had to go and get it or not. But she took a switch and wore me out. Guys, that was a long time ago, but I remember that. I remember that. That was severe correction that was unforgettable. But you know, I never saw my parents give a neighbor child a whipping. Not one time. One of the evidences of being a child of God, of course, is whippings that come our way when we're not honoring the Lord with our lives. Sometimes parents can overdo correction because of anger. Sometimes parents can underdo it because of an extra dose of mercy. But God Almighty is always perfect in His chastisement for the sake of our good. The Lord doesn't add one lick too many or one lick too less. He loves us that much. You know, there's not a more important assurance that you could have than the assurance that you are truly a child of God. And I've just told you one of the ways that you can be sure that you're a child of God is because you will get a whipping sometimes. God's going to chastise you for your good because of the level of love that He has for you. 2 Corinthians 13:5 tells us, examine yourselves as to whether you're in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you unless indeed you are disqualified? Some of the saddest words in the New Testament are probably the words, depart from me, for I never knew you. Depart from me, for I never knew you. It's a miserable person who's always questioning their salvation. But I want to assure you, you can be sure. Yes, you can. I forgot the pastor who wrote the book called Stop Asking Jesus in Your Heart. This pastor really struggled with the assurance in his life. And he shares in the book that he was baptized 7 times. 7 times. You know the book I'm talking about, Mike. And he's got a great ministry. But until you get that assurance nailed down, it's going to be hard for you to be used of the Lord. Because if I'm not sure that I'm saved, what motivates me to share Christ with anybody else? It is so important to be sure, and you can be sure. 1 John 5:13 says, these things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may, K-N-O-W, know that you can know that you have eternal life, and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. Let me share with you something from a website called God Questions, Your Questions, Biblical Answers. Is this, what are some of the signs of genuine saving faith? But before I get there, let's call these Christian indicators. And I will say up front that when you are truly born again, the Holy Spirit indwells your life and gives you new desires. The Spirit of God gives a Christian new interest. 1 John 4:13 says, by this we know, there's that word know again, that we abide in Him, and He in us, because He has given us of His Spirit. The indication of the significant change that takes place in a believer's life is indeed the work of the Holy Spirit Himself, God in you. Jesus, the Holy Spirit, God the Father, they're one. They're one. Yes, three distinct persons, but all working together and abiding in us as the Holy Spirit. The difference that takes place in the Christian's life is not a result of any good conduct that lies within the life of that individual, but it is the work of the Holy Spirit. I'm not going to share with you all of the items on that list, but here's a few. Do you enjoy having fellowship with Christ and His redeemed people? Do you? Well, 1 John 1:3 says, that which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. I came to Christ when I was 14, but there were some ups and downs in my life after that. But when I was 16, God took me to the woodshed, and I got right with the Lord. Listen, everybody has ups and downs. But one night, God took me to the woodshed, and I got right with the Lord. And I think it was an evening service. I went forward during that service. A dear old deacon named Mr. Mayberry dealt with me. I was broken. And I'm thankful that I was in a Bible-believing church. And you know what I began to do? I began to hang around godly people. Where do you find godly people? You find them in church. That's where you find them. And I just began hanging around them. And it was obvious, now I was young and everything, but it was obvious who the godly people were in our church. I began to choose to hang around some godly men. And everybody knew who these real deal guys were. And I just began to watch them. When I was 16, I gave an entire summer. There was a visitation team from my home church. And they would just go out knocking on doors. And we'd have lunch. And I gave my entire summer to just being with these men. That summer was worth more than a seminary education to me. I learned how to share Christ. I learned how to lead folks to the Lord. I led dozens of people to Christ. People were out there needing Jesus, and I had learned how to share the gospel with them. It was a life-transforming event in my life. And I kept on hanging around believers. I kept on going to church. I just kept on being in the presence of godly people. You know something? At the age I'm at right now, I'm still doing it. I'm still doing it. And it continues to make a difference in my life. I love being around God's people. And, you know, there's a second thing. I've really shared with you two things that give evidence that you're a child of God. One is the chastening of the Lord. He will correct his own. And a good question is, have you ever experienced the chastening of the Lord, the correction of the Lord? Are you able to live in sin and not bother you? And then, of course, do you enjoy having fellowship with Christ and his redeemed people? Another thing here is, or number two on the list, do you admit and confess your sin? Are you living a life thinking, I'm not as bad as the average guy? I know that there's sin out there, but I think when I stand before God one day, he's going to understand and he'll accept me as I am. Wrong. 1 John 1:8 says, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. And there's a whole lot of people deceived out there. But praise God for 1 John 1:9 that I experienced that night that God broke me. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That joy of the Lord that David experienced when he came clean with God can be every Christian's if they'll come clean with God. And then are you, this will be the last one I'll share, are you obedient to God's word? No, we're not perfect, but is there an interest to be obedient to God's word? Is there an interest you have in knowing what God says? And knowing the path that God wants you to take? Is there any interest there whatsoever? If it is, you'll be reading your Bible. If it is, you'll be in church. If the interest is really there, the steps you take towards the Lord will indicate that. 1 John 2:3 and 5 says, now by this we know that we know him if we keep his commandments. He who says, I know him, and does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know, K-N-O-W, that we are in him. And be reminded that we don't keep his commandments in order to be saved. We want to keep them because we love the Lord Jesus, and we want to honor him with our life. and we want to be in communion with Him. We don't want anything to be between us and our Savior. You know what separates us from fellowship with the Lord? It's a three-letter word called sin. And when we're walking with the Lord, when we're living a godly life, people recognize it. When you're living a godly life, people will give you a hearing. You'll have their attention. I love being with the Lord's people. I love His church. We are certainly living in an ungodly culture, but godly children of God can be the change agents that makes a difference within our circle of influence. That's a real key. But you cannot be godly unless you have a relationship with the person of Jesus Christ. And I hope there's something that I've said that would cause you to take some self-examination. Is there any question whatsoever that you really know the Lord? Kurt thought he was okay. He comes home and Susie says, "You're going to this church." And he came, and now he's the pastor of a church in Bossier City and will be for the rest of his life. Jesus makes a difference in a person's life. If Jesus is in you, there will be interest in knowing Him better and serving Him.